I had the distinct privilege. You know, a lot of times pastors like to get a time to study and just take a time to pray on the way in. So God was faithful tonight and gave me 2 hours in traffic coming from Redmond to do those things. So it's good. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, tonight we just thank you for the privilege that it is to gather. And then, Lord, the distinct privilege that it is to share your word. Neither one of these things are ever to be taken lightly. So many places in our world today that neither one can happen. So we're thankful tonight for your faithfulness that allows us to gather as a body and to share your word, fellowship around truth. So bless this evening and all that's said and done, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I wanted to share on this thought. I have this sign that I have in my office, and it says this. It says, "Progress, not perfection. Don't miss it." Progress, not perfection. Don't miss it. And the premise of that is obviously we can get so focused on what it means to have everything just so that we miss the things that God is doing in our life. And I was thinking of this, that we live in a microwave culture with a crockpot God. We live in a microwave culture. It's been said anything worth having you need to have it right now. And yet, our God is, we use this term, a crockpot God, because God has a time and a place and a season and a plan. And so these days are filled with many questions for all of us regarding viruses and diseases and social unrest, homelessness and abuse, topics that we don't have all the answers for. But the one answer that we do have is that he loves us and that he gave himself for us. And so as we think of those things tonight, I want you to think with me about this thought that Jesus has a plan and we're living in the process. Jesus has a plan and we're living in the process. Turn with me if you would. We're going to open up with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, and we're going to read through 20, and then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 after that. Ephesians chapter 6, this is a common passage that tells us about the armor of God, but he says here in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world forces in darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak it. Tonight, I think we can agree that this world is not my home. This world is my house, but not my home. And that ultimate victory over sin is never in doubt, because of the fact that this world is not my home. Many of us have heard this, man, we are just in the land of the living, headed toward the land of the dead. When actually, it's just the opposite, isn't it? We're actually in the land of the dead, headed towards the land of the living. And so the aspect of doubt that the world and that circumstance wants to place in us, I want to look at first the aspect of why doubt comes. Sometimes doubt comes because this world is my home, and what I can see is a lot easier than what I can't see. And so it creates doubt within us. Other times, doubt comes in because we forget about the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. How many people today, I was talking to some folks recently at work, how many people today really believe that we're in a spiritual warfare? I mean, apart from here. We forget about spiritual warfare. Sometimes people around us have so much of a peacetime mentality in a wartime reality that they become overwhelmed by the circumstance and just wave a white flag. But this passage tells us to put on the armor and then to do something very specific, and that is to stand firm. To stand because the battle is won. Stand in the fight. Stand. I was thinking while we were away with my family, I was thinking about the aspect of how David, when he was sat there, he overheard the taunting of the giant. And there was just something that happened. Can you just picture David? Here he is, a little guy, just went and got lunch, got it back there. And he's all, and he hears all these tauntings. And you can just see him. Well, like, are you guys, what, you're not going to do anything? You're just going to stand there? See, they were standing out of fear. But David, it said that then there was something that rose up within David. It was the armor that he had already put on in his fellowship with God. And he began to stand in a different posture. His standing became a running to the battle. His standing became, oh no, this is not my home, and you are not my Lord, Goliath. I'm about to give you a lesson in humility. And so as we think about spiritual warfare tonight and the fact that victory, this aspect of victory over sin has been won, I want you to think about, let's think about battle tonight, warfare. What do we know to start battle? What do we know when we go into battle? What are the important aspects? Number one, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Here's the thing that many times the world drags the church into. Know your enemy, and people are not your enemy. He says here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We get so caught up in the very people that we are called to love and to reveal the kingdom to, they become our enemy. And he says, it's not people. It's the world and the flesh and the devil. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we have the world and the flesh and the devil. And the world stands for systems and ideology that set themselves up against the purposes of God. When you hear that aspect, the world, these are things in the world that set themselves up. They, like, posture themselves against the things of God. And ideologies. If we've seen anything recently, it's the mixing and the blurring of lines to where something that becomes, it was supposed to be about tolerance, suddenly becomes the acceptance of an ideology. And that's what the world wants to do. That is an enemy of the cross. It's not the person. It's the world system that has set itself up. The second thing there is flesh. And the flesh is the part of us that constantly is battling against the things of God. We all have it. If you don't, let's go have coffee, because I got to figure out where you found that part of you. It's that piece of you that always wants to set itself up. So do you realize today, like, have you ever met somebody that's just walking with the Lord and just got it going on? And the flesh is the piece inside of you that's like, well, they think they're better than me. They think they're more spiritual than me. I go to church. I'm in church as much as they are. I don't know who they think they are. Look, that's the flesh inside of you. It rises up because what? I've got to defend something because I don't understand that the victory is already ultimately won. I don't have to. That person is not my enemy. So it's not it's the world and its flesh. And the last thing is this, the devil. And these are the things spoken of here in Ephesians, where he says in verse 12 that it's against the rulers and against powers and against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces and wickedness in heavenly places. And with all that said, what is it that the believer tonight has the privilege, as we go into spiritual warfare, to stand upon? That in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We've heard many times, our pastor has shared many times, I've heard this in the past too. One of the things I find interesting, the church gives the devil a whole lot of credit. The devil this, the devil that, the devil this, the devil that. Look, the devil doesn't really have to do a whole lot with the carnal Christian. The devil just lets it happen. He just lets it happen. Because a carnal Christian will say, I've got to work this spirituality up in my flesh because the work's not already done for me. I got to wrestle and fight this battle myself. Instead of standing firm because I've got the whole armor already on, and then being able to, in that standing firm, allow myself to say, you know what? Without a shadow of a doubt, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What's the second thing that we need to understand as we go into battle? We know we have to understand and know our enemies. Then we have to understand the battle plan. The battle plan. Here's how to fight. You know, in football, they gather together in a huddle and they go over a play. And many times, there's an incomplete pass because somebody doesn't run the route the same way that they're supposed to. We as Christians experience failure and frustration and get off track and begin to think about everything that's on the TV and in magazines and before us in culture. And we've left the plan. And we're like, this plan did not work, God. It's an incomplete pass. And he said, you didn't run the route. If you remember, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things I spoke to you. Why? So that in me you have what? Peace. If we stick to the plan, if we listen to the plan, if we understand what God is asking us to do, and not get it confused and not get so riled up like JoJo the circus boy, with every little thing that happens, then all of a sudden, that peace, I remember and I rehearsed the things that he spoke to me so that I would have peace. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, so that in the world, I just want you to know, you're going to have frustration, you're going to have tribulation in the world that's not your home. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome that world. He reminds us of the victory that is ours in Him. So we need to know the battle plan, how to fight. Number one, how do we fight? Truth and dependence on the Spirit of God. Truth and dependence on the Spirit of God. Praying, fasting, self-denial. 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 I don't remember the rule in hermeneutics for saying something in the Bible three times, but self-denial. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, 1 through 12, you remember that portion there. He goes into the wilderness, and he's praying, he's fasting, he's denying himself. What was he denying himself of? Food and water? What was the big thing he denied himself of? His divinity. But the one thing he didn't deny himself of was fellowship with the Father during that time. And in that time, he said, here's the battle plan. And as I enter into this time of warfare, the battle plan says that if I go through these times and spend time with the Father, here's what I come out with. I come out being filled with the Spirit, overcoming every temptation. You know, many times the devil says, here, I'm going to give you a list. Here's your menu of temptations. Note, we have a few new temptations in your menu for you. But did you ever know sometimes over the last year, if you go to a restaurant, man, I hated this. You had to scan that stupid little barcode just to get a menu. And I'm always like, scan. You don't have any food. And then the waitress, so condescending, you have to scroll further down. Well, on the menu of temptations, the devil says, here's what we have for you. And we're like, oh yeah, I'm not going to do that. 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 I've got all the temptations covered. And then, bam, you get hit with a temptation you're not prepared for because you haven't lived in any kind of denial to yourself. It's all been my plan, my Christianity. Understand that word, my Christianity, not his. My understanding of what it means to walk with him. And what ends up happening when I live in that realm, guess what? The game plan and the battle plan becomes mine and not his. And Jesus comes out of that time and he says, I've overcome this temptation because I spent time with my Father. See, sometimes we got to remember this. The fight is not overt. It's covert many times. We want to label it on who's in the White House, who's in the Capitol, who's marching in the street. Man, I'm telling you, it is so great, much greater than all that. We wage, here's the second part of the battle plan. Wage war by making disciples. Wage war by making disciples. Jesus told us that you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, and you're going to what? Make disciples. Do you realize what it means, how big of a black eye you give to your enemy when you make disciples? You say, well, I'm no preacher. I'm not called. Oop, check that. We're all called to be angelos. We're all called to preach, to express the gospel, to share life with someone. And so we come in and we make it one coworker at a time, one neighbor at a time. And it doesn't have to be some big grandiose thing. That aspect of setting the standard of what success in the kingdom of God looks like. If all of heaven rejoices over one soul, I was thinking, Pastor, about the example or the story I've shared before about the starfish after the hurricane. The whole beach is covered with starfish, and And there's a man walking along, and there's people that are cleaning it up, and this one man is picking up a starfish, and he puts it back in the water. And he goes, and he picks up another one, and he puts it back in the water. And a guy goes, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm saving a starfish." And he says, "There's no way you're going to save all these starfish." He says, "Well, I just saved this one." And if all of heaven rejoices over one soul, then making a disciple one neighbor at a time, one relative at a time, one coworker at a time, that is part of the battle plan that Jesus has for us. Number three in understanding the battle plan, the things we need to know. Know your enemies, know the battle plan, and then this. Know the victory has been won. Death has been defeated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, and we're going to read this in a minute, but in verse 54, it says that death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I got the opportunity when we were away to look at my 11 and three-quarter months grandson who is eating food. Man, and that kid was like just jamming it in. And I'm like, "Where are you putting it all?" And then I said, "Dad, check his mouth." And so he's looking in. I'm like, he goes, "He swallowed it." I'm like, "You know what? That's the way that death is. Death keeps hitting me and hitting me, hitting me." And the reality is that it's been swallowed up in victory. Stay in the plan. Stay in the plan. Don't throw incomplete passes. And so turn with me, and we're going to move to this next portion. Turn to me with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've talked about this warfare and how do we get into it, how do we know our enemies, know the battle plan, and then know that victory has been won and death has been defeated. And as we look at this, look at chapter 15, verse 50. And the Apostle Paul here says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, but we will be all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortal. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and the mortal will have put in immortality, then we will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Sting, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So what's our part, the practical side of this? Well, first off, stop sinning. You're like, "Well, duh." Verse 55 says that the sting is sin, and that sin is death. So if I want to live in the fact that death has been swallowed up in victory, I begin to practice the pattern of not sinning. You say, "Well, that's not possible." You're teaching the aspect that my sin nature can be eradicated. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sin continues to propagate doubt. There's not been a time when you've come out of sin or you're in sin that when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you don't say, "Boy, man, I thought I was over that one." There's doubt comes in. And the victory that is yours has to be refreshed through the Word of God. So how do we do it in these practicing patterns to live in victory? We do it through the through body life, through fellowship, and through the word. Hebrews 10:25, we know, says this, that gather yourselves together more and more as you see the day approaching. I'm not sure about anybody else tonight, but all you got to do is open your eyes, and the day is approaching. And it is vital for us, whether it's two or three that are gathered, or whether it's in the body of Christ, or on a church day, it's important for us to gather. I heard recently this, that when you go to get gas, you put in what your engine will take. Well, none of us are going to go in with a normal car and try to put diesel in there. Why? Because your engine won't take it. Well, many times people come to church and they're like, now, if it was, let me give you an example. My wife was sitting there, so it wouldn't be right if I didn't use her as an example tonight. Now, for me, when it comes to getting gas, I'm like, I want to go and I want to get my money's worth, right, all the way to the end. My wife, hey, we got a half a tank. We should stop and get gas. Now, the difference is this. When she stops to get gas and she pumps the gas, she has to wait a whole lot less time. Why? Because the tank's already full. When I go, it's going to take me a minute because I've been there for a while. This is what happens with Christians. Many times we come in not knowing the battle plan, not knowing the enemy, not knowing the victory is ours, and we're so empty. We're like, come on, Pastor Pal, fill the tank because I've run it empty. You say, well, is that wrong? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying the tank should be topped off. I'm saying that Jesus, when he denied himself and found the import and the vitalness of fellowshipping with the Father, it was important for him. And so his tank was already full. And so when we come into this, Jeremiah 15, verse 16, I love this verse because it says this. It says, your words were found and I ate them. You know, when we go home, when you get home from work, everybody eats. Chances are you're not going to wait for another week to eat. You're going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to eat again. He said, your words were found and I ate them. Why? Because they were sustenance. They were part of the plan. They were part of my process in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And your words became a joy to me and delight of my heart. And then he says this, for I have been called by your name, Lord God of armies. We're in a battle. We need to eat the right food. The second thing, when we think of this aspect of stop sinning, can we just please, before we go on a rant about all that's wrong in the world, can we humble ourselves before God and think about the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, in Psalm chapter 51, where men of humility said, man, I have sinned against God. And when we do that in Philippians 1, chapter 6, what takes place? Paul says in to the church of Philippi here, he says, when I enter into this place, he who began a good work in you will what? Complete it. We got people walking around that's so incomplete. And the problem that they're incomplete is because they don't live in the completion of the victory being won, and the game plan of how to stay filled with the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, turn with me quickly there. I don't want to spend too much time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We're all on the same plan. We're all on the same plan. Do nothing of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. He goes on to say, having this attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, being in the form of a bondservant in the likeness of men. And then if you look over to look at verse 12, so then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence also only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul's like, look, if we all go on the same game plan, we all can train and live in the victory that is ours. The second thing, apart from stop sinning, that is our job or our part to play, is to be steadfast, immovable. Being steadfast and immovable. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, don't become weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap. Many times people say, well, that means doing ministry. Can I just say, you can't and I can't, we can't do ministry if we're already weary in trying to be a Christian because we think that we have to be the one to swallow up death. Death and victory is ours through Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's the answer. That's the renewing of the mind. That's the renewing of the spirit. That's what gets you up in the morning and renews the mercies that are new every day in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And so he says here, don't become weary in well-doing. Here's a temptation that takes place. I see this with a lot of people. Temptation is this, well, you know, we're all broken. And? Like that's some kind of out. We're all broken, so, you know. We've heard this one. I've heard this one a lot from guys at work. Well, you know, the Lord says if you look at a woman with lust, you might as well have done it. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. Well, we're all broken, so. And the aspect is this. We all, that is a fatalistic ditch of pride. That you're going to lean on your brokenness. That I'm just a sinner, so I can never get over my sin. That's a ditch, a fatalistic ditch of pride. Of course we're all broken. But better than that, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we've all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the word that was their testimony, and the word that was their testimony was victory in Jesus, not in the pride of their brokenness. Never quit. Never quit on repentance. Never quit on repentance for yourself. Never quit on repentance for those around you. Many times, we get into a place where, man, I'm going to pray for that brother because he needs to get right. Be sure that we are creating the landscape and the fertile soil of forgiveness that allows somebody to enter into repentance. Never quit on repentance. Isaiah 53, remember that we have all, 53:6, we have all gone astray. We have all gone our own way. But humility tonight. Humility wins for everybody. Humility wins for everybody. And the last thing about being steadfast is this. Think about Abraham in Genesis 16, verse 16 through 17:1. It speaks about the silence, 13 years of silence between God and Abraham. Silence doesn't necessarily mean absence. Silence means a call to go deeper. Back to the first phrase that I shared, we're a microwave culture with a crockpot God. His silence, if indeed he walked away from Abraham, if you read Genesis chapter 17, there's a whole lot that happens in 17. His name gets changed and the calling becomes firm and all these things begin to happen. It wasn't an aspect of God being absent from him. It was God drawing him in. And so today, if you're experiencing silence at times, like God's not talking to me, he's already given you the plan. He's asking you to go deeper in the game plan, in the battle plan. Don't look for it to be a micro, I don't know, push the button and then God's going to come out with my popcorn answer. No, he says, be steadfast and immovable. Silence is a call to go deeper. We are blameless in Christ, not sinless. Remember that. We are blameless in his sight, not sinless in his sight. So we walk in purity and we keep our eyes fixed on him and the direction becomes clear. The devil's distraction tonight is look at all these other things that you need to do. And really, God is saying, you're blameless if you understand that victory is ultimate. And in closing, the last thing that we do that's on our part is this, advance the work of the Lord. We advance the work of the Lord. How do we advance the work of the Lord? Matthew 28, we make disciples. Make disciples. Now, you may say tonight, well, Pastor Kevin, how does that look? I mean, you know, I got to get them in a program, and then we give them all the workbooks, and then we take them through. How about this? How about there's a guy that did this, and it seemed to work out. You go with truth that is above every truth, and you share it, and you say, hey, come with me. Do you know the amount of young people that are in this culture today that are begging for someone that knows Jesus Christ, I mean knows Jesus Christ, to say, come with me. Make disciples. Next, Matthew chapter 5. We represent the kingdom. We represent the kingdom. We represent the kingdom by being salt and light, and through relationships. My daughter's church, their motto is bringing people back to God. I was thinking about that through relationships, through being salt, through being light. Salt because there are things that are, there are people and there are lives and there is faith that is preserved through the toughest of time through the salt. Light, because in the darkness when everything seems dark, there's a flicker and I become light for somebody. And guess what? Many times you represent the kingdom at the same time you're making disciples. So you've killed two birds with one stone. The last thing is this, focus on my heart. In Psalm 119, verse 2 through 18 there, he speaks there, that's where the memory verse that we all grew up, thy word, what have I hidden my heart, so I won't sin against you. Through that passage there in Psalm 119, 2 through 18, he talks about his heart over and over and over again. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon says, above everything, you guard your heart. See, because tonight, we have a calling. Tonight, we have a battle that's right in front of us. We can't, I heard this said recently, you're in warfare, live accordingly. We don't have peacetime mentality in wartime reality and win. So we stay focused. Many things will make you look at circumstance and doubt the plan and the process, but the cross of Christ was never in doubt. Remember that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says there that the seed of the woman will crush the devil's head. They figured, let's get the end of the story in the beginning. We'll share this. It's spoiler alert. We'll share this in Genesis. And finally, think about this. It's not a new victory. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that victory was before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was already won. All we have to do is embrace it and walk in that plan. Do our part. Don't live in the doubt that the world wants to cast. And allow Jesus Christ to become renewed and refreshed in us as we make disciples, as we represent the kingdom, and as we focus on keeping our heart tender towards Him. Amen. Father, tonight we just thank You for, again, just the awesome privilege that it is to share Your word. And Lord, we ask that You would take these thoughts and make some sense of it all for the hearers. And Lord, I just ask that You would just cause us to always look to You as the psalmist did and say, Lord, search me and know me. And let me know if there's anything at all. And so we ask that You would bless these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Okay, so we have time for questions and responses and thoughts. Anybody have anything that... there's a lot shared in that, right? That was pretty loaded message. Anything come up that you want to ask Pastor Kevin about from that? Do we have questions on the internet as well, or is it okay? Oh, they can. Okay, so if you're watching this out there in internet land, you can submit a question there too. Anybody have anything that you want to, any questions? Well, it was nice whiskers, by the way. If you can't see it on TV or on the screen, he's got whiskers going all the way up to his receding hairline.
Appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Emmett, for that clarity.
I love this.
Transparency is always the best policy.
No, it looks good.
Good. This is called... just being on vacation and being slothful with the razor, to be quite honest. You know, think about when we, this aspect of just being our own efforts. There's a story of a guy that was a woodsman, and he said, you know, I've been cutting down trees my whole life, and I am just wiped out. So he goes in, and he goes into the hardware store, and he says, I need either a new axe or something. So he throws his axe down. The guy goes, you want to cut more trees? Come with me. Gives him this chainsaw. The guy goes out, and he spends all day, 10 hours. He comes back in, and he goes, you know what? Take this piece of junk back. I've been out there for 10 hours. I haven't cut down one tree. Guy goes, what? I don't understand. He goes, yeah, didn't work a lick. My axe worked much better. That guy goes, well, let me see it. And he pulls the cord, boom, 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 boom. And the guy goes, hey, what's that noise? The aspect is that we try to say, look, I got the plan. I'll make it work my way. And it just doesn't. It just doesn't. And we become so worn out in those aspects. So, hey, it's a truly a privilege to be here and be back. Be praying. When you think about the plan, be praying for those you may have seen the post. But so, you know, the Pastor Nathanson and Diana went to try to get their visas renewed so they could get back into the country of Venezuela. The only way that they can get into Venezuela is through Dominican Republic. So they went to the Dominican Republic, got ready to board a plane. They said, oh, no, you can't get on a plane without your visa. And they said, well, here's the story. Well, that's a nice story, but you can't get on the plane. You'll have to go to the consulate. So the next day, they went to the consulate in Dominican Republic for Venezuela. And the Venezuelan consulate was closed, so they had to wait another day. So they go the next day, and they still couldn't get it. And he said, you're going to have to fill out all this paperwork and apply again. So they applied again. So long story, a little bit shorter. They had planned to go to the Dominican Republic in order to get their visas renewed and get into Venezuela. And what God had intended is for them to spend a week with Pastor Emmanuel and Liz, build them up. They got a chance to minister to talk about a new church plant. They ministered to a guy at a gas pump. They brought a French Muslim to the service on the weekend. And today they flew back to Baltimore thinking, well, I guess we'll see what God has tomorrow. So just continue to pray for them. That's their heart, to be at the church and be able to get back into Venezuela. But it was such a blessing to hear from them and hear the peace that they had in their heart about, hey, it's your plan, God, not ours. So if there's no questions or anybody have comments or a prayer request or maybe a testimony? Okay,
so I've always wondered about this question. Now, about death. So a blink of an eye, what'd you
twinkling
say?
Of an eye.
That we rise right away, or, you know, we never have to sleep, the mystery. Okay, well, what about when we're all going to hear the trumpet call and rise from the dead? So what are we going to be doing until the trumpet sounds? You know, are we going to be not sleeping?
You will be living with your soul body. So absent, when the Bible says that you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's talking, when he says that the dead in Christ will rise, that's that the soul's already been with Christ. So, you know, that's with the absent with the body, present with the Lord. So, are you talking about when it says the trumpet will sound and then we'll all rise? So the rising part, pastors, that's the physical body. Well, your soul body, it's the difference between your physical body, which is the thing that will rise when the trumpet is sounded.
Our bodies will catch up with us eventually.
Yeah, but the soul is, that's when the apostle said, look, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You, at the point of death, you're in the presence of the Lord. It's the parable that Jesus shared about the rich man and Lazarus. That when he died, he said he was in Abraham's bosom. He was present there. And so for us, we have the privilege that when we die, we're immediately entered in, escorted into the presence of God.
the raising from the dead that is spoken of in there, that is the physical body that is then joined. And we get new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. Pastor, you can.
Is that for everyone or just the believers, and then the other people don't get a new body, they just get half their soul goes somewhere though?
Okay, so for the believer, the moment you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. At the moment of the rapture, the people that are living will be translated into heaven, and the bodies that are in the grave will be resurrected, and they receive their new body, and the soul, which was already in heaven, meets up with its new resurrection body. For the unbeliever, the moment they die, their soul goes to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, death and hell will give up its dead, and the sea will give up its dead. Hell is where their soul is. Death, the grave, and if they died in the sea, their bodies in the sea, they will get a resurrection body to stand before the Lord in the at the great white throne, where the unbeliever will be judged with a resurrection body. Everybody gets a resurrection body. It's just a matter of where it goes. For the unbeliever, it goes to Gehenna forever, and for the believer, we go to be with the Lord forever.
So everyone gets a resurrection body.
Everyone was created to live forever, and God wants us to live with Him, and that would happen by faith if a person chooses to believe in the Lord. But if they reject that, then they've made the choice that they'll live apart from the Lord forever. Yeah.
Will the believer have a glorified body as they're standing in front of the great white throne, and others may not have
a resurrection body?
Very good looking body.
It's an eternal body.
Okay.
Like the resurrection body that we would all receive, that was created to live in the presence of God forever, but it will be separated from Him forever due to their unbelief while here on earth. Yeah. That's the greatest tragedy in all the world.
I think great question, though. I think a lot of people probably have it.
That's one of the things that many times I think people, you remember this, that people speak of, going to heaven or going to hell. The thing they remember is there's an eternity for everybody. Everyone has an eternity. Everyone has eternal physicality. And I think it's easy sometimes for people to go, well, they didn't make it to heaven. But the reality is they made it and they went to hell. And that's an eternal thing. That's very sobering for the believer. As Pastor said, it's the greatest tragedy of all. So that's good. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray. Lord, tonight we just thank you again for the privilege it is to be in your house with your people. Thank you again for your word. Thank you again for your Holy Spirit that speaks through your word. Bless now as we go. Give us a great week and bring us together on the Lord's day, Lord, and for fellowship. Just bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.